welcome. Welcome to Stony, everybody. Happy Labor Day weekend, right? What a good weekend it is to be here at church. It's the final celebration of summer. It's supposed to get hot, so let's enjoy the heat these next couple of days, right? Some of you guys are excited about that. I know a lot of the schools have started already. Right? How many of you guys have kids that have gone to school already? Raise your hands, a couple people. All right, good. Some of the schools start this next week, and much to the disappointment of my wife, who is a teacher, who wishes summer would last forever, I'm a little excited about the beginning of the school year, and she's giving me the death stare right now, right? No, but I get excited about the beginning of the school year because, number one, it means that we get back to connection nights, and Wednesday night gets back going with youth group. I'm excited about having the students come back to youth group. September 13th, that's kicking off SES, and then the 20th, if you just didn't catch it in there, the next week, the 20th, is when full connection nights start, and that's great. But also, you know, the get back to the regular routine for me, it helps kick me back into my normal spiritual growth habits. I get back to having the house to myself during the day, and I can have quiet time, right? You know, speaking of spiritual habits, if I was to ask you this morning, how are you doing on your spiritual growth? How would you evaluate yourself? You probably think in your head, okay, well, I'm doing pretty good on my Bible reading plan that I started in January. I'm in Exodus right now, so no, hopefully you're beyond that. But, you know, or maybe you're thinking, okay, I've been reading the Bible, and I've been spending time each day in quiet time with the Lord. That's good. Maybe you'd say, well, this year I've really been attending church a lot more. In fact, you guys here this morning, you get the prize for being here on Labor Day. Those of you guys watching online, maybe you need to check that one later. But anyway, this is a good check mark, right? Or perhaps you say, you know, I've increased my prayer time to the Lord this year, or I listened a lot more worship music in my car while I'm driving, or perhaps you've been serving on a ministry team and you've been you know, putting forth some volunteer time towards the Lord and His service, or maybe you've joined the elders in their monthly fast and you've really seen God stretch you. Now, these are all great and wonderful checkpoints in your spiritual growth to develop. In fact, I pray that you're thinking through those things and how am I doing, checking yourself. You know, the typical, what I would call the read your Bible and pray answers to the question. But let me propose one more check for your spiritual development. Rest. Some of you guys are probably thinking, I can get behind this one, right? I need a nap. Taking a nap is spiritual growth, right? Not so fast, not so fast. We're gonna dive into that this morning because the message today is called the holiness of rest. The holiness of rest. And I'm gonna give you the main idea right off top of the beginning of the message here so that you can kind of see how we're unpacking this main idea throughout the rest of the message this morning. So you can get your outline out, be ready to write down. The main idea is this: pursue rest for your spiritual growth. Sure, you want to do all those other things. Please, you know, do those other things, but also pursue rest for your spiritual growth. So I'm going to take you on a little journey throughout the whole Bible today. And we're going to explore the idea of real biblical rest from the Bible standpoint. Now, most of the scriptures that we get to are going to be on your outline, but not all of them. And we're going to put them on the screen here. But if you had a Bible and you want to be following along on your Bible, you might want to take a couple extra notes than what your outline provides for you this morning. We are going to start in Genesis chapter 2, though, the conclusion of the creation account. I'm sure you can recall the creation of the world that God Almighty records here in the first chapter of Genesis. Each day He creates, you know, it's light or water and sky and land and animals and mankind. He creates every day. And then on the seventh day, well, we'll get to that here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 says this. And you'll help me out when we get to the yellow print. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. Help me out. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. You know, God, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, took a break. But did you see what else he did here? He declared it holy. It's special here. He doesn't just hit the snooze button and be like, I'm done, I gotta go take a nap. No, he set this extra time as special. Now, perhaps you remember from a few months ago when I was up here preaching before on the holiness of God. We really spent a lot more time really understanding this word holy and what this means. And if you want to watch it on YouTube, you can snap that or just find it on our YouTube channel. We really take the whole time to really define holiness as a characteristic and attribute of God. In fact, we defined holiness as communicating God's character. And that word holy means set apart or separate. You know, God declared that each day was set apart, that this day specifically, the seventh day, was set apart from all the others. It was special. In fact, this is the very first mention of something being holy in the scripture. So if God declared this seventh day as a day of rest, as holy, don't you think we should take the effort to explore it a little bit more, maybe with some deep detail? Don't you think we should understand why it's important to rest and how we really experience that? I'm glad you say yes, because I think we should. And that's why we're going to dive forward here as we continue on. God set the example as he rested. So this is the first thing you can write down on your outline. Rest is displayed by God. He set the example right away. You know, in fact, he comes and he gives us another example in the journey with the Israelites. It's in Exodus chapter 16. I want to look at a little story that happens in Exodus chapter 16. That entire chapter is really dedicated to the how God provided for his children. You see, up to this point, Yahweh has led his people out of slavery in Egypt, and they've crossed the Red Sea miraculously. They've escaped Pharaoh and his army, and now they find themselves in need of special provision of food from Yahweh, the only place that they could get it. And so Exodus 16 records the account of God providing what's called manna. The people call it manna. You could just think of it like maybe bread from heaven. You know, it's not important what it was. It just was food that God provided each day. Now, the miracle of God's provision had some guidelines for his people. Every day, they were to go and gather just enough for what they needed for that day. No more. Don't hoard it and gather it all. You know, I'm sure that some people probably were tempted to stockpile it, make a little supply closet just for a rainy day in case God doesn't come through. In fact, if Dave Ramsey was around back then, he'd probably have a podcast about how to save your manna for a rainy day, right? But the people, if they gathered more manna than they needed for that day, and they woke up the next morning thinking, I'm going to have a little manna snack, they'd find it spoiled, rotten, with maggots in it. Gross. It's almost as if God was teaching them to trust him to provide for their needs. So with that kind of routine set, here's the twist. On the sixth day, God commanded them to gather double their supply. Take twice as much so that you have some for tomorrow. But wait, I mean, every other day if we did this, it would spoil. So you know, isn't going to spoil? No. God doubles down on his miracle of providing manna, and this time he makes the manna last the seventh day, so that neither he doesn't have to work and provide a manna, nor do the people have to work and go gather the manna. They all get to rest. We see this in Exodus chapter 16. Verse 23, and a few more verses, he says, he told them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath set apart for the Lord. You might even want to circle that word Sabbath in your outline there. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow. The scripture keeps going here. So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. Help me. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. I didn't want you to have to say those words. Moses said, eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath day dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day. You know, God was teaching his chosen people about rest with this exercise in trust. Now, could he have allowed the people to gather every day as much as they wanted and begin to store up a supply? Sure. He made the manna. He could have given it the shelf life of a Twinkie if he wanted to. But think of the lesson that the people were taught. Whether they learned it or not, that's another story. But the people were taught to put their full trust in God, Yahweh, for their daily need, not to worry about tomorrow. Perhaps if they were allowed to gather as much as they wanted, you'd have some that start to become greedy and hoard their manna and steal it away from other people. You'd probably have others experience laziness because they're like, I'll just get somebody's manna tomorrow. And all of a sudden, there would be a breakdown. Instead, they were taught to trust God, that he's good and faithful for their needs. It's interesting to note, I had you circle that word Sabbath. This is the first instance of the word Sabbath in the scripture. The Hebrew word here is simply Shabbat. I know that because I watched The Chosen. And so, right on. Yes. And it literally means, though, to cease or to stop. And so God wanted his people to learn to trust him by stopping and resting. Rest, it's displayed by God. But not only that, the next note on your outline is this: rest is also commanded by God. He doesn't just show it, he tells his people they must follow this. Again, this is a very familiar passage, just a few chapters later after the manna. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And these commandments mark the Israelites as followers of Yahweh. This is the foundation for the law of this people, what divides moral right from wrong. Now, this isn't a spiritual checklist for us today, as we're under grace and not under the law. Paul explains that in the New Testament, Romans chapter 7, if you want to dig into that a little bit deeper. But Jesus taught that it's our hearts that he desires, not merely just our obedience to look at these Ten Commandments and check them off. But with that said, these commandments are still important to each of us to understand how to turn our hearts to God. And so if you look at the fourth commandment, it comes out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 starting. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, and your daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. Now, I find it slightly comical. The way that this command starts is unique from the other Ten Commandments. You probably are familiar with them. And, you know, if you look at the rest of the commandments, they start with, you shall, or you shall not. Or for my King James folks, thou shalt, right? Very declarative, thou shalt not. This one is like mom reminding you to take your lunch to school. Remember, observe the Sabbath. No, now, you know, that's still a command from God. And it's still part of the law. But unlike the other nine commands, it might be a little bit more peculiar as far as what the purpose for this concept of Sabbath is. Because we all know not to murder or not to lie because of the damage that you're going to cause another individual and yourself. And we all understand the purpose of not having any other gods above Yahweh, above our God. And so, like, we can get those purposes. But what is the real what's the purpose of rest? Now, this isn't on your outline, but you might want to jot a few of these things down. I'm going to give you a few purposes of rest. The number one, it's a covenant sign as God's people. A covenant sign as God's people. It's unique. Yahweh declares that his people must observe the Sabbath. This is one thing that sets his people apart from all others. He states this a few chapters later in Exodus after defining the tabernacle for Moses and of God's dwelling place. He gets a little bit more in-depth about the Sabbath, Exodus 31. The people of Israel must keep the Sabbath day by observing it from generation to generation. This is a covenant obligation for all time. It's a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. You know, remember where these people were coming from. Slavery in Egypt. They had to work 365 days a year, 10 days a week. And I'm not just being facetious, that was the Egyptian calendar. They had 10 days in their week. And now God is saying, hey, you work six, and now you get to rest. I mean, this is like huge bonus for these people, but it also sets them apart from what they were coming from. They're different from their previous time in Egypt. It sets them apart in their covenant with God. Let me give you a second thing here, is health and production. Health and production, a purpose for rest. Did you know that science has actually shown that people are more productive when they take regular time off? In fact, if you look it up online or in any journal articles like on, you know, LinkedIn articles and Forbes magazine and Harvard Business Review, there is article after article after article that encourage the business world for employers to give their employees regular time off, that they should take this time because being on the clock all the time is actually detrimental to an employee's production. It's been proven. It's almost as if God already knew this, right? That he's giving this law as a way to institute this principle that has been proven. You know, if you take the look at farmers, some of you guys like to farm. I know some of you guys have some land and you've got crops out there. That's awesome. But look in Leviticus chapter 25. Here's an interesting thing. It says, for 6 years you may plant your fields and prune your vineyards and harvest your crops. But during the seventh year, the land must have a Sabbath year of complete rest. It's the Lord's Sabbath. Do not plant your fields or prune your vineyards during that year, and don't stow away the crops that grow on their own or gather the grapes from your unpruned vines. The land must have a complete year of rest. You know, again, just like businesses and employees and employers, it's been proven scientifically that resting land as farmers allows more sustained production. One farmer named Matt Fry, he's got a farm, and he writes this. He says, it's a tough decision as a responsible farmer, but periodically letting the land rest helps break the breeding cycle of insect pests and allows them to amend the soil. Even though it seems like a loss in revenue in the short term, sustainable farming without the use of synthetic chemicals is always worth it in the long run. Again, just as the soil needs to be refreshed, so does our soul. Our life needs that refreshment, that rest. And rest brings that health and production to our life. A third purpose here of rest is a reminder of freedom. This kind of goes back to that first purpose here I told you. But remembering those Israelites in slavery, now they have freedom with Yahweh. God loves his people and wants the best for them. Therefore, he institutes this Sabbath rest. He even gave his people another picture of this freedom just a few verses later from where we just left off in Leviticus chapter 25. Here God gives Moses the instruction for what's called the year of Jubilee. After 49 years, a horn would sound and it's going to mean freedom. Check it out, verse 10, Leviticus 25. Set this year apart as holy, a time to proclaim freedom throughout the land for all who live there. It will be a jubilee year for you when each of you may return to the land that belonged to your ancestors and return to your own clan. You know, this year of jubilee, it involved a year of release from indebtedness and all types of bondage. All prisoners and captives were set free. All slaves were released. All debts were forgiven. All property was returned to its original owner. In addition, all labor was to cease for 1 year. And those bound by labor contracts were released from them. You know, if there was ever a time to get your roof done, it would be on year 49. And then all of a sudden you sign the contract, I'll pay you for it over 30 years, and then free, you know, right? I don't think that's exactly they didn't do that back then. It's a little different structure here, but it's reminding the people that they're free, that they're free. They're not to be slaves. No one is to be stuck in unending poverty and unending slavery. Now, I love this fact that rest is a command from God. He knows what is best for us, and he commands us to obey him. Now, we're going to jump ahead in the scripture here to the New Testament to give you the third thing on your outline that you can write down, and that's this. Rest is experienced through Jesus. Rest is experienced through Jesus. I just got done explaining the Sabbath, trying to give us a little history lesson on the Sabbath as a command from God, right? So the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they took great effort to really define what this Sabbath meant, what it means to not work. They really laid out all of these extra laws. In fact, they came up with 39 sections of rules to define what work was so that they were sure that they weren't breaking this law. They defined how many steps you could take in a day. They defined things that outlawed things like tying stuff together. Ooh, that's tough work, right? They outlawed writing anything down. So all of you guys writing your notes down, outlawed, you know, on a Sabbath day. Leave it to the Pharisees to overcomplicate this gift from God. In the gospel accounts of Jesus, we see him and his disciples seemingly break this command time and time again. His disciples gathered food just casually on the Sabbath. His disciples traveled, and Jesus traveled on the Sabbath. Notably, Jesus healed people multiple times on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are there every single time to catch him in his tracks, breaking this command. And once, when confronted by the Pharisees, we see Jesus reply in Mark chapter 2. And then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." You know, Jesus declared in this statement here his supremacy over the law, reminding the Pharisees that it's the heart of the law for the people to enjoy rest. And he is where true Sabbath rest is found. Jesus is, not in keeping these 39 sections of the law. In this action, Jesus teaches us that it's through him that we experience true rest. In fact, Katie quoted the scripture just earlier, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I have is light." Jesus says, "Follow me, and you will have real rest." And notice he doesn't define what work is and what work isn't. Instead, he declares that a life with him, hitched up to him, connected to him, is where our souls find that real Sabbath rest. Now, there's a couple things I want to kind of define here for our own understanding, to understand what biblical rest he's talking about. This is the kind of rest that Jesus offers. And these are some real practical notes. Again, they're not on your outline. And I might ruffle a few feathers by saying these things this morning. So that's exciting. But number one, rest is not vacation. It's not taking a vacation. All right? Now, before you get defensive, I know vacations can be restful, right? In fact, I love them. I love going to the beach or staying in a fancy hotel when I get a chance with a view, just looking out, feeling like I can get away. And in fact, a few weeks ago, my family and I, we got a chance to travel to California. We were able to enjoy the beach, the Pacific Ocean. And this right here is the same location where all the baptisms took place in the movie and in real life, Jesus Revolution in the late 60s, early 70s time frame. It was such a joy to go there, just like a spiritual moment, just even being in that moment, being in that place. That was awesome. But I also know the grind of a theme park vacation. Just a day after the beach, I got to go to Universal Studios in Hollywood. And in order to get the most of my ticket, I had to wake up with my boys at 5:30 a.m., get to the gate by 6:45 a.m., and then wait until they open the park at 7:15 just so I could be very first in line to get to Super Nintendo World. It was awesome. We enjoyed it. My boys, they got the number one, number two spot on the board ranking for Super Nintendo World in Florida or in California. It was all worth it. But for real, Jesus is not telling you that you need more beach vacations. He's not saying you need to find a log cabin in the woods. He's not saying that you need to take and go to your cottage up north. Do you hear me, people watching online? Jesus is describing true rest, soul rest, as coming alongside him, being connected with him in relationship. Can that happen on vacation? Yes. But you know what? That can happen every day for you. Every day of your life, if you take time to slow down and spend real relational time with Jesus. Now, here's another note to note. The Sabbath is not Sunday morning worship. What we are experiencing right now is not the Old Testament command of observing the Sabbath. All right, so contrary to some people's assumptions, the Old Testament Sabbath was not moved to Sunday after Jesus' resurrection. I hear that often. That's not the case. In fact, it was never moved from what we would call Saturday or the seventh day of the week. The day that people gathered to worship started likely on Sunday, as we read in various New Testament accounts after Jesus' resurrection. But this isn't the same as the commanded Sabbath day. However, again, we have to remember, as followers of Jesus, we're no longer what I would call under the law, or maybe I would say what the Bible calls under the law. Instead, we're covered by grace. And so does that mean that we don't have to observe the Sabbath? Well, from a legalistic, Pharisaical viewpoint, I would say no, surprisingly. However, from an individually responsible and beneficial viewpoint, I would say yes. Or maybe more, a better way to say it is, why not observe the Sabbath, right? Now, Sunday morning worship is essential for your communal support as a follower of Jesus. But it can't take the place of your daily spiritual growth, of your Sabbath with the Lord. And coming to church isn't part of the law. It's not mandated. It is, however, essential. But simply attending church is not meant to be the basis for your personal faith. Our corporate worship really should be an overflow of what Jesus is doing in your life every day. We have to remember that today we're told to rest in Jesus, not strictly observe the Sabbath. See, remember, real rest is experienced through Jesus. And so this brings me to my final point. You might want to write this down. Rest is a gift from God. The idea that Jesus offers us real rest is like God handing us a Christmas present. He knows you want it. He knows it's beneficial for you. And he's even excited for you to have it. You ever have that feeling of giving somebody a gift, maybe on Christmas, and you're excited because you just can't wait for them to open it and use it, and it's going to do so much for them. I remember one year, many years ago, I was so excited to give my wife a special Christmas gift that I was working on. Now, it might sound silly, but I made a calendar for her using one of those like online calendar maker things and had it specially printed. I put in family pictures every month. I put in all of the dates of our birthdays and anniversaries and all the stuff in the calendar so she didn't have to think about it. And I know what you're thinking, Ken, you're cheap. Couldn't you buy her some jewelry or something she'd really like? And yes, I did also buy her some jewelry and other stuff. But I thought this calendar was a useful, practical gift, and it's fun, and it was something that was going to remind her of the joy of our family. Now, she, like I said, she's a school teacher, so she takes a calendar to work with her. She doesn't just be like, oh, that's nice, and toss it aside. She uses a calendar every single day with extra stuff in it, meetings and stuff, and so I thought I'm doing her a benefit by giving her this joy moment in her classroom every day to look at pictures of the family and have these dates already done. I was excited to give her this gift. I was excited for her to open it and use this gift, and she loved it. I knew it was for her benefit and a reflection of my love for her. That's the way that God is with rest. It's his gift for each of you that he's crafted specifically for you to benefit from. It's not a burden. It's a joy to experience his rest. Often we make it a burden, strangely. You know, recently, I just read this book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, written by John Mark Comer. Wonderful book. I recommend it to all of you to pick up, buy, read it. It is so easy to read and just very easy to understand. And he really elaborates on very practical ways to slow down and experience real biblical rest. He's a believer, very Christian standpoint that he writes this book from. I highly recommend it. And there's a few practical tips I kind of want to lift from this book. There's so many other things, but I'm just going to give you a couple just to put some teaching, some practical teaching to this message this morning. Number one, you could write down silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. I could give you multiple examples of ways to include some time in your daily intentional time to be silent and solitude by yourself. But how about addressing the biggest time waster we all have? Our phones, right? I left my phone. I don't have it here to show off. But we all have this giant time waster, most likely in our pockets even right now. You know, studies show that over 80% of people have their phone on their nightside table next to their bed, which pretty much means that all these people, the last thing they touch at night is their phone, the first thing they touch in the morning is their phone. And how much time is wasted scrolling mindlessly on our phone? For me, I've noted what I would call three phone zones in my life. It's that morning time I burn like 30 minutes to an hour just on my phone, wasting time. I also, at bedtime, lay in bed, burn another 30 minutes to an hour scrolling away on my phone. But also, after dinner time, usually our family kind of goes their separate ways, and I could even sit down at the TV with a show on and mindlessly scroll on my phone. It could be hours at that point. I've got these three what I would call phone zones in my life. And what if I intentionally replaced one of those phone zones with times of just being silent and alone with Jesus? Revolutionary, I know, right? But somebody's got to say it. Maybe you're like me and you can identify a phone zone in your life to replace with quiet time with Jesus. Or perhaps there's noise somewhere else in your life, always having to play the radio in your car, listen to talk radio or music incessantly, or you've always got your AirPods in wherever you go. Maybe you always have to have the TV on as background noise. You fill in the blank of where there's noise in your life and try to rest from some of it with silence and solitude. That doesn't just mean just sit by yourself and stare at the wall. But in that silence and solitude, listen to God's voice. Make space for God to speak. Number two, you can write this one down, Sabbath and simplicity. Again, I could give you many examples on how to enjoy God's gift of rest. This is just one suggestion. Take one day a week to refrain from something that is work, hence Sabbath. Choose one thing that you work on every day or so and don't do it. Maybe not the dishes. You still need to stay on top of the dishes or else your husband's going to get mad at you or your wife's going to get mad at you. But intentionally choose something to rest from. For me, I've never mowed my lawn on a Sunday. Not because it's some legalistic, pharisaical, I'm just trying to, you know, not work or anything. But it's a reminder to me, especially on those Sundays when I look out there and the lawn needs to be cut, of a commitment I've made. And it reminds me to refocus and recenter to be back with Jesus. Now, speaking of work, what if you took one day a week and you decided not to buy anything? Don't go to the grocery store. Don't go to Target. Don't go to Meijer. Don't go to Amazon. That's considered, you know, buying something. Not only are you giving those people a break, I mean, perhaps they're still going to be working. I get it. But you're choosing to not buy anything. You're also not feeding the beast of always wanting more stuff. It's so easy to just go on Amazon and buy something today because you just thought of it. What if you chose not to on one day a week to do that? It could change your life, honestly. Just suggestions, though. But I don't think it's going to hurt to take these breaks. In fact, again, you can look at Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby, all these other small businesses that choose to take a stand to close on at least one day a week. It maybe sounds like a bad money-making investment, right? But in the long run, those companies that I've just listed are super healthy. Maybe there's something to learn from that. Remember, rest is a gift from God. It's not a burden. It's a gift he wants to give each one of us to experience. In fact, in the New Testament, near the end of the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we read this. So there is special rest. In fact, that word special rest, if you look in a different translation, or it might have a little note in your Bible, it's actually really should be called Sabbath rest. That's the same word. There is Sabbath rest, still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. Underline that phrase, do our best. Sounds like a campaign slogan, right? Do our best to enter that rest. You could just leave this morning and shout that out. You know, come on, church, let's do our best to enter that rest. But I like, this is the New Living Translation. The New International Version, NIV, says make every effort. The ESV, English Standard Version, says strive to enter that rest. Or maybe, like I said earlier, pursue rest for your spiritual growth. It's a challenge. It's a gift from God, but it's a challenge to slow down, stop, and to rest with God. Remember, this isn't a legal observation of the Old Testament law. Instead, it's an action of spiritual growth that I believe many of us need to take. Jesus invites us to that rest. Only Jesus invites us to that rest. If you're here this morning and perhaps you're like, okay, this all sounds great, I'm ready to take some rest, but you're not a follower of Christ, you're going to miss out. It takes surrendering, committing your life to following Jesus for him to give you that rest. He says, come to me, all who are weary, all who have burdens, and I will give you that rest. You're not going to find it in some mindfulness app on your phone, some self-help book at the bookstore. Only through Jesus does real rest come. If you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus with your life, I encourage you today to make that choice. Rest in Jesus reminds us of our covenant relationship with God. Rest in Jesus, it provides us the health and production that we need in our life. When we rest in Jesus, it brings freedom from sin and bondage. So let's do our best to pursue that rest in our life. Let me pray. We're going to invite the band up as we prepare to close. And as I pray this morning, I just want to encourage you. I feel like, you know, in this moment, I want to encourage you to stop, slow down. We'll have our prayer team up here after the service. If your life feels like it's chaos and out of control, come and pray with one of our prayer team members to just slow down and take rest in the rest that Jesus provides. We'll have our offering in the back, and as it always is, you can give online. We're going to pray for that in just a moment. But don't miss on your chance to say, yes, I want to really find rest in Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful for just your word this morning. We're grateful that you have given us this gift of Sabbath, this gift of rest, real rest in you. Help us to follow you, to dig into the promise that you offer, that we find true rest in you, Yahweh, our God. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.